Well, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. I've been going through the sermon series in the book of Mark, but since today is Father's Day, we're going to take a short break, just like I did when we were celebrating Mother's Day as well. On Mother's Day, if you remember, a little bit over a month ago, I preached on a passage in the Old Testament, an Old Testament female figure, Rahab, in the book of Joshua. Today, I'm going to preach on Old Testament male figure, and his name is, many of you know, Jacob. Last year, on Father's Day, I preached on Abraham's sacrificing his son Isaac, if you remember. And so today, I'm going to preach on, you know, Isaac's son, Jacob. And also, this passage in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32, if you have your Bible with you, turn to it. This passage is also a passage that I shared with the graduates 2 years ago. Some of you, hopefully, you remember. This is going to be a different message from that time, of course, but it's a very, very wonderful passage that talks about the turning point of Jacob's life. So let me start by, you know, because it's Father's Day, I want to share with you a funny story about Father's Day, particularly about Chinese fathers. So a very wealthy Chinese man was in the habit of giving his father unique gifts on Father's Day. One year was a gold Rolex watch, a very expensive one. And the next year was some extremely exotic, rare ginseng from Korea. But this past year, he felt that, I gotta outdo myself. He loves his father. He wants to honor his father. And he has the money. So he purchased a rare talking bird that could speak 5 languages and even sing in Chinese, and while standing on 1 foot. Okay, that bird, guess what, cost him $10,000. $10,000. But he thought it was worth every penny. He loves his father. He wants him to have it. He wanted this Father's Day gift to be one of his the one that his father will never forget. So he sent it off, and a week later he called his father up and say, "Hey, Dad, did you like that bird?" And his father responded, "Oh yeah, it was delicious." Typical of Chinese fathers. Just kidding. All jokes aside, we really do want to honor our fathers. They are special. They express love differently than mothers, but they are special. They're dedicated. They are hardworking. They're always thinking for providing for the family and protecting the family, which we'll see, in fact, in this passage as well from Jacob. But let me say something interesting about the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. Hallmark, as many of you know, the very famous greeting card company, once decided to do something special for Mother's Day at the request of a Roman Catholic nun doing prison ministry. And so Hallmark set up a table, and they set up a table in the federal prison, inviting members to send free card to their mothers. That's great. And the line was so long, and they had to even get more cards. But so due to the success of this event, the nun thought to do the same thing, you know, just a little over a month later for Father's Day, and Hallmark agreed. But this time, not one prisoner felt the need to send a card to the father. In fact, when asked about it, many had no idea who the fathers were. See, even from this little vignette, we see that there is an underlying, bottom-line problem in our society. And it is quite typical that many fathers don't spend enough time with their family and their children. They have minimal impact to no impact in their children's life. Now, why is that the case? Why is that the case? Well, give you an example here. The well-known TV evangelist, Robert Schuller, and this is back in the 90s when he was actively doing TV evangelism, he was once on a crazy book tour visiting 8 cities in 4 days. 8 cities in 4 days, can you imagine that? And it was exhausting work, and in addition to his pastoral work in a large church. And Robert Schuller reviewed his schedule with his secretary, and the secretary reminded him that he had a scheduled lunch with the winner of a charity raffle. Schuller was all of a sudden sobered when he found out that the winner of the raffle, because he happened to know that the $500 that the person had bid to have lunch with him represented that person's entire life savings, because the winner was his own teenage daughter. The only way that his own teenage daughter can spend some time with him is through winning the $500 raffle. See, the pressures of life that drives us to strive, to struggle, even in Christian ministries, not just secular work, to the point where we would even forget spending time with our families. And for many people, the key of a successful life is to strive hard, Because striving is something we can do, it is something that we know what to do, especially if you are gifted, talented, resourceful, clever, and smart. As we strive, often we do get by. We really do. And we may even win and prevail over other people or things. We can climb the corporate ladder. And the thing is that with our smart, with our intelligence, we can react to and anticipate things to come. But what if? What if we were pushed to our own limits, to an extreme situation? Not by our own choice, but by life itself. Meaning like disaster, calamity, imminent danger. How will you get yourself out of it? Well, let's learn something. Let's learn an important principle from Jacob's story today. Let's turn to our Bible. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. Let me pray for us before we begin. Our Father and our God, we pray at this time as we are about to read your word, that you will open up our eyes to see your truth. Help us to see your salvation. Help us to also know our own sin through your word. And help us to know how much, how desperately we need your grace. We need your gospel. Be with us this morning, Lord. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 22. The same night, Jacob rose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket. because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Thanks be to God for his words. So I want to give you 2 points from this passage. One, first, is struggle with man. And second is struggle with God. Start with struggle with man. Let me start by asking this question here. Why do we strive? Why do we struggle in life? Why? Well, I can think of 3 reasons, at least from this passage. Well, one would be for survival. For survival. We want to survive. That's why we strive. We struggle. And second, we want to gain wealth, profit, and possession in life. And third, and ultimately, we want to have happiness and satisfaction in life. Let's talk about them one by one. First, survival. It also means security. Some of us, think about it, we just want to keep our head above water, right? We strive to keep our head above water. For some, we just want to put food on the table for our family. For some, we just don't want to get fired. For some, we just don't want to get overwhelmed by life. Some of us just want to get passing grades or to just want to graduate. Some of us just want to stay healthy so that we don't have to endure pain. We strive so that we may survive in this life, especially when we are living in a world that is so competitive. Everybody is striving to survive. It seems that the weak or the weaker ones are constantly being eliminated, disregarded, and left behind. So where do we see survival in this passage here? Well, we got to look at the context. Why is Jacob running? Where is he running to? The context is that Jacob has been fleeing from his uncle Laban. According to verse 29 says that Laban could have seriously harmed Jacob because Laban wanted to take his 2 daughters back with his grandchildren. But God stopped Laban. Now, if you read carefully in the context in chapter 31, we see how Jacob deals with Laban and his flock. And in other words, Jacob does, at this point, in a certain way, trust in the God of his fathers. But Jacob's problem, though, he's not a changed man just yet. Jacob's problem at this point was still because he was just too smart for his own good. As I'm going to explain that in a little bit, okay? But he's fleeing from Laban because Laban wouldn't let him go. But why is he going to Canaan? Anyway, well, if you have read the story of Jacob's life in Genesis, you would know that how Jacob, when he was young, cheated Esau's birthright in chapter 27. And because of that, Esau threatened to kill him. He had to flee, and the place he fled to is his mom's brother's place, that's Laban. That's why he went. But then, when he was with Laban, he was cheated again and again by Laban, both in marriage and in labor. So, this is why he wanted to leave Laban. But then you think about it further, it's like, why Canaan, right? Well, after all, he did cheat the birthright, the blessing. That means the double portion of the inheritance of the promised land and the nation of people. He cheated that from Isaac, remember that. So what's the point of stealing it if you're not going to claim it at all? I mean, what's the point of just, like, you know, running away from something that you thought it was so valuable, cheated for, and fled for, and not claim it? See, you got to realize at this point, Jacob does know that God is a blesser. He gives benefits, a lot of them. As he himself is getting rich and strong too, we see that in this text. And this leads to the second answer of why we strive in life. Because we also strive, besides being to survive, is we want to strive for more wealth, profit, and possession in life. Now, Going back to Canaan isn't just about the survival of the family, like I mentioned, finding a place to live, but it is a place to prosper. It is a place to prosper, to grow, to expand. And Jacob couldn't do that if he stayed with Laban, and Canaan seems to be the place to go. Look at all the gifts that he prepared for meeting Esau in verses 14 to 15 in chapter 32. He has prepared 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 donkeys. These are just gifts. Realize that. These are just gifts for Esau, not all his stuff. He has more. This is pretty impressive, isn't it? These are the things that Jacob has been striving for. Read carefully in chapter 30 and 31 about, by the way, how he gained all this flock because God was with him and he got rich. And third thing that we strive for is happiness and satisfaction in life. And we see that in how Jacob builds a family around him. The text here in 32:22 says he has two wives, two female servants, and 11 children. His family would be his, at this point of his life, ultimate treasure, his joy. In life, you certainly want your family to be safe and happy so that you would be happy too. We know that very well. So with all that striving in Jacob's life so far, when things and situations are extremely difficult, pushing to the limit, how does Jacob react? What does he do? Well, he strives. He struggles to push through it by doing what he does so well all his life, and that's scheming. When he realized that for him to go back to Canaan, he must meet his brother Esau, he got to be thinking this. Now, is he still mad about what I've done to him years ago? And then you read in the beginning of chapter 32, Esau was coming with 400 men. Why only 400 men? Why not his family? Why not animals or other things? Well, it sounds like he's coming to fight. It looks like that he's come to fight Jacob, hearing the fact that Jacob is coming on his way. Now,
what is Jacob going to do at this point? What is Jacob going to do at this point? Well, he schemes. He schemes. He divided the gifts into three groups, all the gifts that I mentioned earlier, and he put them into distance, right? One group to meet Esau, and then the next group to meet Esau and tell them that my master is coming next. Everybody else in his family will be last, the last group. And he actually puts Rachel, his beloved wife, last, and then himself at the very, very last. He was staging the whole thing. You realize that, right? He's trying to appease Jake at Esau. Now, he has a great plan of how to approach Esau. After all, Jacob's only been living up to his own name, you can see, even from this strategy that he's scheming up. His name means what? You know it means grasp, or grab, or cheat, or scheme. That's what it means, literally. And he's been doing that since birth. He was struggling in the womb with Esau, his twin brother. And when Esau was first coming out, remember what the Bible says? He was grabbing his heel. That's how he got his name, Jacob. And then Esau, he cheated Esau's birthright, as I mentioned. And then his father, Isaac, the birthright. We read about that story. And then he was also striving and cheating together, like just trying to out-cheat each other with Laban, his father-in-law. And now it came back to Esau. Once again, it comes full circle. But all the cheating and grabbing has left him what? If you look at the text here carefully in verse 24, he was in darkness. He's in fear. He's in sadness. He's in loneliness by himself. That's what all this driving has gotten him so far in his life. Nothing left. He was left alone at this other side of the river, sending everybody in front of him. He is in the darkest moment of his life right now, literally speaking, really, with the deep fear of facing the potential wrath of Esau. Now, all those driving and struggling in life, what have they gotten you so far? Ask yourself that. Many of you have heard of the name Frank Sinatra. He was one of the most famous and celebrated singers and actors in America in the 20th century. His famous songs, many of you know, New York, New York, you have heard it. I Did It My Way. People often love to sing that song and say, I wanted it my way, I did it my way. In a memoir written by, co-authored by her daughter, Tina, after his death, there's this one very interesting comment about the tail end of his life. This is what it was written in the memoir. Sinatra, his health was in tatters, and his life mired in financial wrangles, but my father refused to stop giving concerts. I have just got to earn more money, he said. His performances, sad to say, were becoming more and more uneven. Uncertain of his memory, he became dependent on teleprompters. When Tina saw him in Las Vegas, he struggled through the show and felt so sick at the end, and he needed oxygen from a tank that he kept on hand. At another show, he forgot the lyrics to the song which he had sung 1,000 times. His adoring audience finished it for him. Tina couldn't bear to see her father struggle anymore. After seeing so many of these fiascos, she told him, Father, Dad, Pop, you can stop now. You don't have to stay on the road. But with a stricken expression, he said, No, I've got to earn more money. I have to make sure everyone is taken care of. Ironically, since his death, there have been constant family wrangles over his fortune. All that striving, struggling, toiling in life only leads to more striving, toiling, struggling. Even leads to the next generation to do more of the same. All that striving, struggling, toiling in life, along with our gifts, our talents, resources, skills, learning, intellect, all that. They may work for a while, and they may even get you to be very successful and lots of things in life, wealth, fame, possession, family. But with that mentality alone to strive, it will end up leaving you not only in sadness, loneliness, even darkness, spiritually speaking, but also still more striving, struggling, toiling that will have no ends. What happened to Jacob that is being driven by himself and cornering himself into a sad, dark, and lonely place in life can also happen to us, to you and me, father or not, if we keep going like him. And so something has got to change in Jacob's life, which leads to my second point, which is what happened next to Jacob. Struggle with God. The reason Jacob or anyone strives so hard in life is because we want control over things. We want control over our life. We want to control our own destiny. We want to counter what is unexpected, in our future. But the crazy thing about life is this. As much control as we grasp, it is so often out of our control. There are just so many things that are unexpected in life. They just pop up, just as what happened next with Jacob. Everything was under his calculation at this point, right? He fears, he knows that he has to face Esau, and he's calculated his every move. Even in the darkest hours of his life, he got a plan, right? Supposedly a good plan to deal with his potentially wrathful, hostile brother. He thought he knows what's coming. He thought he knows what's coming. But little did he know, all of a sudden, a mysterious, unknown man out of nowhere showed up in darkness to wrestle with him. Now imagine this. How tiring it would be to wrestle all night long. The sweat, the smell, in darkness. I mean, wrestling is a very tiring sport, you know that. Just like, think about it, this is just like how hard we toil and strive for life, for survival, for safety, for wealth and possession, and even for happiness. We sweat it out. But this struggle, according to the text here, wouldn't come to an end, as Jacob is still living up to his name. He was fighting with this man. He was struggling with this man. He grasped onto this man. He wouldn't let go of this man. He is still struggling and striving. That is all he and many of us ever know what to do in life. We don't know anything else but to just keep on striving and striving. But guess what? Jacob still can't win. No matter how hard he tried, he can't overcome this man. Now remember, Jacob was actually a very, very strong man. Physically strong man. Chapter 29. Talks about how he met Rachel, right? If you remember the story, he met Rachel at a well. And at that point, he rolled off the stone covering the well. And that stone is probably weighs a ton. It's supposed to, one man can, they're not supposed to lift up that stone. You need several men to do that. But because he wanted to impress Rachel, his, you know, love at first sight, he rolled off the stone just like that. It's a very, very strong man. But he still can't win. He still can't overcome this man. So there comes a point in life where no matter how hard we try, we just can't get ourselves out of the situation here. We can't get out of it. It's just like after all the toiling and trying, we can't get out of it. Now, by the way, there's an irony here in this text. It seems that this man can't win, this mysterious man cannot win the wrestle match either, right? Well, here's the irony. According to verse 25, just one little gentle soft touch of this man put Jacob's hip out of joint. No contest. Just like that. He just touched his hip. So now, the wrestling match must stop. When this man gives Jacob, sorry, then afterward, this man gives Jacob a final chance. In verse 26, he says, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Perhaps by now, Jacob realizes that this man is God himself, the angel of the Lord. After all, who could have done something like that to him? Just a touch to put his hip out of joint. And maybe at this point, the blessing Jacob wants from God is merely protection from Esau. Why? Well, guess what? Jacob can't run anymore. Why is he keeping himself at the end of the line, beyond the river, and send everybody away ahead of him? Because if he sees that Esau is not happy with him, he can still run. But now that he's a cripple, he can't run. He can't escape anymore. And by the way, have you ever banged your elbow, your funny bone of your elbow off the wall or a corner of a table? It hurts like crazy, right? Well, think about it. Your hip joint is the largest joint in your entire skeleton. Imagine the pain that he was suffering at that point. It's not just a funny bone now. It's the entire joint out of your joint. So he was in extreme pain, and he can no longer run, even if he wanted to run. He can no longer scheme. In other words, he cannot scheme his way out. If you are him, what are you going to do? If you were him, what are you going to do? If you give up asking for blessing, you'd be doomed. asking for blessing is the only thing, way of it. But something else still needs to happen before real, meaningful, divine blessing can come into Jacob's life. Verse 27, the man asked Jacob's name. In the ancient Near Eastern context, it was always the one who is superior demanding the name of the inferior. So the question here is, by the way, the way that this man is asking Jacob is like this. Confess to me who you really are. Confess to me who you really are. Admit it. At this point, Jacob could no more be his deceitful self, as he was already physically exhausted, emotionally spent, spiritually bankrupt. So he confesses his name, Jacob. Jacob, admitting his true nature through his name, which means he cheats, he deceives, he grafts, he schemes. He is confessing who he has been and what he has done all his life. At this moment, Jacob has nothing else in life but to submit to God and to grasp onto his divine blessing. He had nothing else he could do. He can't run. Cannot scheme. It was only after that moment, the moment of true confession of who he is, what he has done, who he has been all his life. God blessed him by changing his name from Jacob, a cheater, a schemer, a grabber, a deceiver, to Israel, which means struggle with God. This is the name of the entire nation, Israel. On this night, Jacob started struggling with God, but he ended up grasping onto God. The true blessing of God is not the kind you grab for yourself, but it is the kind you let go of yourself, your selfish old self, confessing who you really are before God, and be willing to be changed and transformed by Him in ways that you can never imagine. It looks really scary, but it is that willingness that is required. For Jacob, he received divine blessing with the name Israel, which is far superior than the blessing he used to grasp or struggle and stole from man. Because this is a blessing not just for one man. And because this is a blessing not just for this life, but this blessing is for the entire nation of God's people. This is the blessing that brings eternal salvation, fellowship with God. This is the blessing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Israel. The true Israel. Jesus Christ is the true Israel. Some may ask, just like Jacob would ask in verse 29, what is his name? Why is it that you ask my name? You know all along who I am. I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of the universe, the Creator, the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. The question really for us to answer is, today if you hear His voice, do you believe Him? Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Jesus is the one and only true blessing that we need in life. He is the one who stooped down to meet us where we are in life, even in our darkest moments, in our darkest hours. He's the one who can forgive all our sins, all our dark, checkered pasts. Just as Jacob realized how his life has been spared, delivered, his judgment, his penalty of his sin-filled life has been taken away. You can see that in verse 30. Because the blessing, the face of God, has shined upon him. Because that blessing only ultimately comes from Jesus, dying on the cross to take away the judgment, the penalty of God's people's sin. Jesus is even the one who provides reconciliation with your fellow human beings, repairing our relationship with others. As we can see here, Jacob and Esau's relationship is reconciled in chapter 31, the only beginning verses. Notice verse 3. Look what's going on here. The now crippled Jacob is walking in front of everybody. See the contrast? You cannot miss that. He's hobbing. He's a cripple. No more running, but he is in front. Because he knows where his blessing lies. And now, Jacob, and you too, can confidently march into your inheritance. That's God's promised land. Don't you want that? But first, you must be broken by his love, by Jesus' love, grace, and mercy. You must come before him and confess who you really are and your deep need of him. You must understand and deeply know the depth of Jesus' love for you. You must understand the pain of the cross that Jesus suffered for you, and you must also know the glory of resurrection that he has achieved for you. He has gone through, faced, and conquered the worst situations for you. All of this is sheer God's grace. Remember this. We talk about name here in this passage. But Paul reminds us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So call on the name of Jesus. Be broken by his love, grace, and mercy in your life. If you keep striving for earthly treasure, goals or ambitions or comforts, that would only drive you to strive more till you break down. But rather, strive to do this. Strive to be broken by the love, grace, and mercy of God in Christ for yourself as well as for other people in your life. Share his name. Share the name of Jesus. But you may be asking me this, like, well, Pastor, how can I help others know Jesus, someone who's striving so hard in life? Let me end with this little story shared by a Christian author named Lee Eckloff, in Trinity Magazine. He once wrote this. He said this: I call him Two Phone Joe, a guy named Joe who has two phones. I call him Two Phone Joe. The first time I met him, I was sitting at an outdoor table in my favorite coffee spot. He came out, cell phone pressed between his shoulder and ear, talking nonstop. And he had a cup of coffee in one hand, a Coca-Cola in the other hand, and another phone, right on his belt. When he put his cup down to hang up, I said, "Hey, man, you've got to just relax a little." And that's how my friendship got started with him, with one of the most hyper guys I've ever met, ever known. Joe and I often talk. Actually, Joe ranted and raved, and I mostly just listened. Once I was sitting at an inside table, and he came in, assaulting his phone as usual. He talked, loud and angry, and then, after he sat down, he kept arguing for the whole coffee shop to hear. When he finally got off the phone, I said, "Joe, come here." "What?" he barked guardedly. "Sit down here," I repeated. "Why?" he asked. But he sat down anyway. "Joe, I don't know if anyone has ever done this for you before, but I'm going to pray for you right now." Joe's eye got big, and he looked at me like I was crazy. Before he could run, I just put my hand on his arm and quietly prayed for a few seconds, asking God to quiet Joe and to give him some peace. "Thank you," Joe said softly, and I wonder if that might have been the first holy moment in Joe's entire tumultuous, striving life. If you are Joe, you need not to struggle with men anymore, but strive to be broken by the love of Christ. And if you are not Joe, if you are a Christian, pray. Pray for someone. Pray with someone. Pray that God would give you the opportunity to encounter someone like that you can pray for and pray with. Someone who is striving so hard in life. Share the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, now God, we thank you once again for this precious story of Jacob. Thank you for showing us how we can turn our struggle into blessing. From grabbing things in this life to holding on to you, holding on to your blessing by letting ourselves go. Lord, we pray that you help us to see the deep need of your precious gospel in our life. And help us to share this name of Jesus to other people. To help us to live out the name of Jesus in our own lives. Thank you for the gospel, Father. In your Son Jesus' name we pray.